chapter 21. This morning we're going to be treated to a little narrative that teaches us much about what true religion really is about, or you could say what Christ is looking for, or what Christ approves of. Luke 21, let's begin reading in verse 1. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw the poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." I want to look at the widow's offering this morning, 4 brief verses. And then I want to look at lessons to be learned from this little teaching here. So let's begin by looking at this widow's offering. This text is actually connected to, or is a continuation of, the text prior, where Jesus had just got done warning against the scribes. You see that in verses 45 through 47. And this context of Christ warning against the external religion without the internal reality must be kept in mind as we try to understand what really is happening in our text this morning. True religion is the heart of this text and should be the aim of each and every one of us to know what it is that really honors Christ. Again, look at verse 1 here. Jesus looked up, saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. Verse 2, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. Now Mark's account puts it this way: and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. And then it says many rich people put in large sums. So Christ was in a perfect view to see all that was transpiring. And so here's the scene. It's simple. Rich people giving a whole bunch of money, and a poor widow giving 2 copper coins. That's what's happening here. Now, according to the Mishnah, these boxes were located in the woman's court in the temple. And there were 13 collection boxes that were there, and on each of those would have descriptions as to where that money for that box was going to be used for, where it was going to be designated to. And so these were free will offerings that were used for various reasons for the temple. Now, the word used here in verse 2 for poor to describe the widow is the only time this word is found in the New Testament. And it means very poor. That's what it means. Very poor. This woman was in extreme poverty. You need to think about your situation. You may be one this morning that does not have a lot of money. You may be one that struggles from time to time to pay the bills. This lady had it much, much worse. On your worst day, she had it so much worse. She actually should have been the one that was receiving the acts of charity. She should not have been the one that was being the donor. Now let's just stop for a moment, because sometimes we lose sight of this. This is not a story. In other words, it's not a parable. This isn't something that Christ made up to make a point. It is a real life event. There is no hyperbole here. There are no literary devices employed to make his point. The actual events are the point. And such life events are instructive, and if we're listening, they're convicting to realize what Jesus is saying here. And so understand that this actually happened. It actually transpired. And so this woman gave two small copper coins or two lepta. In Mark chapter 12, verse 42, we learn that these two coins make a penny. So understand that this is a very small amount of money. Scholars have done the computation and say that a lepta represented 1/100th of the average daily wage. And that's what she gave. I mean, it's a small amount. One actually wrote this: to most, this would have been a negligible amount. I mean, you think about this for a moment. You're in the parking lot, and you look down, and there's a copper coin. It's a penny. And you may or may not, depending on how your back is feeling for the day, pick it up. And even if you pick it up, you don't think much of it, do you? We have to realize that for some, that represents all they have. One penny. Now, we don't know how Christ knew how much she gave. Yes, Jesus certainly has perfect knowledge of all things, doesn't he? But we also do know that it was true that oftentimes the amount of the contribution would have been publicly announced. Here is X amount, here is X amount, and here are two lepta. There's also the idea that the shape of this box with the trumpet that was on it would indicate how much was actually being given. So for example, it would clang more with the more coins that would drop. And when this poor widow comes up, there was just two little clangs. In other words, all around her, all the people would have known that she gave very, very, very little. In comparison to the rich, her gift was insignificant. In fact, it wasn't even worth being noted. And so after seeing those who gave their gifts, the rich giving much, and this poor widow giving two small leptas that made up a penny, Jesus makes this astonishing statement in verses 3 through 4. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Different types of mathematics he's using, isn't it? He goes on to say, "For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." This poor widow gave sacrificially. She gave to where she had none left. She, it says, according to Christ, put in all that she had to live on. Now you need to think about this for a moment. You might have a few coins in your pocket and go, "Oop, I forgot to prepare my tithe for this morning." And you get in your pocket there and you grab everything in there and go, "Yeah." But what do you have left in your bank account? What this woman gave, it's all she had. There was no account to fall back on. See, percentages are great. This woman's giving, however, manifested devotion, sacrifice, and trust to the one whom she gave all. When that last coin dropped, that last lepta, understand it was an act of worship. And understand she was declaring with her own heart to God, regardless of anybody knowing or not, that she trusted God to meet her daily needs. See, the rich gave and they gave a lot, but they still had plenty to eat. And their bank accounts gave them a confidence in the future. Now, don't get me wrong, this woman had confidence too, didn't she? Her confidence wasn't in what was left, but was in the one who gave it to her in the first place. See, she could have held back one lepta, and she still would have given 50%. But she gave it all. In fact, you could translate this phrase that she gave all she had to live on as this: she gave all of her life. She gave all of her life. You can translate it that way. See, in practicality, she demonstrated that all she had, God owned. Her example reminds us of some of these statements that we've already read in the Gospels. Let me remind you a few of these. Matthew 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Let me ask you this. Where was her treasure? It was with God, wasn't it? Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Hard requirements to follow Christ, isn't it? Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What did she just give? All of her life. You could say that she demonstrated what that verse meant. She hated her own life. She loved Christ more. Luke 18, verse 22. One thing you still lack, Christ said, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. This poor widow is the gospel in action. This is to say that she has taken the words of Christ, knowing who He is, and manifested a heartfelt obedience. That should be all of our pursuit, shouldn't it? This woman gave all she had. Her giving had a much deeper and bigger sacrifice to it than the rich who gave their large amounts. She had no cushion to fall back on. She had no extra to secure life's necessities. But what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Maybe she understood something more about loving Christ than I do. By her actions, this very poor widow becomes utterly reliant upon God to give her her daily manna. Darrell Bach wrote, the amount was not great, but to this woman, the gift, in terms of what she possessed, was immense. David Garland wrote, her gift is so meager that it is hardly worth noticing. But Jesus extols it over the more substantial amounts dropped in the rich. Why? Because this woman gives what common sense and the instinct of self-preservation would say she should not give. She had next to nothing, and now she has nothing. You could put it this way. She lived out her belief that God is good, kind, and generous in all of His sovereignty, isn't He? See, God had given her everything. Why would she withhold anything from Him? Her small gift had a greater personal cost than the big donations of the rich. Now, I want you to note, this is very important, that Christ commends her and does not condemn her. There is no hint that Jesus saw her giving as foolish or as fiscally irresponsible. One put it this way. The question is not how large is my gift going to be to God's kingdom work. The real question is this. How large a place will God have in my life? And so here's the scene. The rich are giving large sums. This woman comes along with two small lepers, put them in. According to the Gospel of Mark, he actually calls his disciples to himself, and he says, look, she gave more than all of them. So here's the question, what can we take from this? So let's now spend the rest of our time looking at lessons to be learned. Lessons to be learned. Because I know everyone is looking forward to a picnic. I confine these lessons to just four. There's much more here. Let's just begin with I think what is rather obvious. One of the lessons we need to take from us is that God owns everything, and all we have belongs to Him. God owns everything, and all that we have belongs to Him. Now, do I believe that we should give 100% of what we have? Should we go home today, get our bank account all nice and caught up, see what we have left over, write a check, and bring it in next week, and empty it all? No, I don't. I don't believe that's what this text is saying. He is commending, he is not commanding. Understand that. He is commending her action. He is not commanding our actions. Now, before we go on, let me say, even though I don't believe we should go home and bring 100% back to Him, I do believe that He should have 100% access to all that we have. And I do believe that He should have 100% lordship over our entire being. Let me put it this way. You could be right in finances and wrong in every other aspect of your life. Okay, so here's the deal. I don't think this is telling us to go home and write a check and empty your bank account. But what you do have does belong to Him. And even more importantly than that, your whole heart belongs to Him. Daryl Bach wrote, and this is very important, Jesus is not putting down the contributions of others. Rather, He is noting the woman's great contribution. Despite the gift's small size, since the size of a gift is not always indicative of its sacrifice. In fact, it might be deceptive. Often it is the little gift that really costs. Jesus shows the disciples that it is not the number of coins, but the nature of the heart that gives them. Remember the context. Beware of the scribes. Beware of those who have a show but have no substance. Those who had a show to bring honor to themselves. Those who had external conformity so that others would see what they did and draw attention to themselves. This woman had no show. In fact, the dropping of her coins was so quiet, you could barely hear it. But her heart and her life was precious in the sight of God. Understand this, that there was no show to her. There was nothing that would commend us to say, well done. And yet what does Christ see? Christ looks among all the gifts that were given and commends the one who only gives two. Possibly this is where Matthew 6 verse 2 comes into play. This is what Jesus says. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. One commentator wrote, in warning about the scribes, Jesus condemns pride, using the widow's simple, almost unnoticed piety as a contrast. He goes on to write, here's a woman who gives all and receives commendation for sacrificial giving as a model of quiet faithfulness. The contrast of the leader's public parading could not be greater. So you see the contrast. Jesus is warning about external religion without the internal reality of the scribes. And then he looks up and what does he see? All the rich giving all these big sums of money, and here's this poor little woman. Drop, drop. And he says, she gave more than all of them. This poor widow shows the way of faithful service that God approves of. She loved God. She served God. She sacrificed all she had to God. And in so doing, she drew no attention to herself. While the religious leaders took advantage of others, she gave for the benefit of others. Now remember, don't forget too, Jesus just got done talking about the scribes who devour the widow's houses. And what does this widow do? She gives. It's a contrast. This poor widow and the religious leaders stand as a stark contrast to one another. Let me ask you this morning, which one are you? Which one are you? And if you're like me, it goes back and forth from day to day. That's why we need to keep short accounts with God. We have to understand our heart is Pharisaical by nature. We do want to exalt ourselves. We do want to draw attention to ourselves. This woman is a rebuke to that, isn't she? I mean, think about this. Had it not been for Christ, and it had not been for the Holy Spirit seeing that we need to know this story, this woman's God-glorifying, this God-satisfying service in life would have never been noticed by anybody. It would have been right in the sight of God. And it makes me question, wonder who's out in our own congregation who is serving God quietly and faithfully that maybe we don't notice, but is precious in the sight of God. We need to be careful, don't we? Faithfulness is not always in noise, in bringing attention to oneself. It is often carried on in quietness and in the outside view of others. Externally, these religious leaders looked good and righteous, but inside, again, they were nothing but dead bones. Here's what we have to understand. Seeing a large check in the offering plate may not be as great of a sacrifice as that $1 bill. We must not interpret according to man's standards. We should rejoice as much for the penny as we are for the $1,000 gift, aren't we? And for those of you in this hearing this morning, if you are one of those who are unable to give those larger amounts because of where you are financially, then understand that God sees your heart. He sees your sacrifice. And He's not comparing you with other people what they can give. The important thing is never to compare your giving, your service, your obedience with another's. Instead, compare what you have given according to what you have been given. That's where the true test is. So please, do not give because you don't think it matters. Because this text says this, Christ sees and Christ is pleased. And Christ commends. Even if no one else sees it, even if no one else understands the sacrifice that it is, live for Him, not for the approval of others. I like how the Reformation Heritage Study Bible captured this. It says, Jesus weighs our giving according to the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And our gifts proportioned to what we have left over. So His judgment and reward of each person giving may surprise us. And for some of you, you're like, amen. That's encouraging, right? So we need to understand that God owns everything, doesn't He? He owns everything that we have. And everything needs to be accessible to Him. Let me give you the second thing we need to understand about this. And here's number two. God is not concerned about money. God is not concerned about money. If God needed your money, if God needed our money, He would have saved the richest of the rich, wouldn't He? But He didn't, did He? Let me remind you what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. He says, "For consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. Why weren't we of these certain status? He says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Now, you were saved in your condition, and if you go back and put it in accurate, your low condition, so that in the very sight of God, when you get there, who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who gets the honor? We stand before God. There's nothing that we can claim of our own. It's all a gift. It's all of grace. And so when you look at ourselves, He doesn't need anything. And all you got to do is look at your own heart, your own life, and realize, you know what? I really don't have a lot to offer. I don't. All I can give is what? Myself. And isn't that what He wants anyways? And again, remember James chapter 2, verse 5. James 2, verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? Think about this. You ever get discouraged by like what you don't have? Yeah. Vertical nodding. Yes, we all do, don't we? But look at this. God's given you an eternal kingdom. He's given you an inheritance that cannot go away. And so next time you get discouraged, go, wait a minute, I got more than Donald Trump. Bill Gates, he's only getting copper coins, right? We have to see things through a biblical perspective. Often church leaders get in a panic when finances don't look as healthy as the prior year. We have to remind ourselves that though God commands us to give, He is also the one who owns a cattle on a thousand hills, isn't He? He doesn't need what we have. Our giving is not because of His need. Our giving is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. Listen, God is never worried or concerned about our bottom line. But He is concerned about our hearts and our sacrifice and our service. Understand that your giving and my giving is more of a reflection of your heart than it is the subtraction of a tithe out of your account. It's more what it's about. You don't believe me? Go read the text we just talked about. Give out of a heart of worship for all that God has done for you in Christ. Listen, if you give, if you serve, if you sacrifice, if you live out of what God has done for you in Christ, you'll never have to worry about the amount, will you? We get so worried about the externals. What's Christ concerned about? Your heart. So what else can we take from this text? What else can we take from this text? See, please understand that I do not believe that this text is ultimately about giving money. That's not ultimately what this is here for. There is no instruction here on how much to give, is there? It's about our hearts as we give. And those who watch this, and those who wrongly judge others in what they do. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think Jesus brought this up because the rich people around Him and this woman were celebrating her giving? No. And so not only do we have this reality that it's about our hearts, but also are we wrongly judging others in what they do for service in Christ? See, it's a story that illustrates or undergirds Christ's warning against the scribes who relied on external conformity, the form of godliness without its inner reality. And so because of this context, I want to remind us of two more very important truths. The third one is this. Our perception is not always reality. Our perception is not always reality. Our perception is limited to the information that we have at hand, isn't it? We simply do not have all the information that is needed to make perfect assessment calls on people and circumstances, do we? See, what our eyes see may actually be different from reality. Or you could put it this way. There's always more to the story, isn't there? And if we limit our judgment upon what we see, we can end up creating our own reality that does not actually exist. Have you ever found out later somebody thought something, you did something, or thought something of you, only find out that later the only reason they thought that of you is because they didn't know the whole story? Yeah. And the one that I'm reminded of this so clearly is one that Stuart Scott told us when he was here at the conference. Had a neighbor that had some marital issues, and one day she showed up and she had bruises on her arms. And she said, "Look, wow, what happened to you? Husband did it to me." And you can see the finger marks. "Go down and talk to him." That's all great, you know. So he goes down there and starts carrying on a small conversation with his neighbor. And he goes, "Well, I came down here to talk to you." "Oh, did my wife show you those bruises?" "Yeah." Did she tell you that she came after me with a knife? And that was the only way I could hold her back from hitting me with the edge of the knife? And he goes, no, I'll be right back. Went down and, did you go after him with a knife first? Yeah. You see the bruises, what do you think of this guy? Yet the whole story, it changes a little bit, doesn't it? See, in our text this morning, the eye and mathematics would lead one to see that the rich clearly and without dispute gave more than the widow. But that's not so, is it? That is not so. Not according to Christ. With Christ, he knew the woman's condition. He knew her story. And because of that, he made the astonishing statement that she gave more than all of them. In fact, that statement where it says she gave more than all of them, there are many who interpret that this is what it means, that she gave more than all of them combined. Woo! If you go based upon what your eyes see, are you going to come to that conclusion? Absolutely not. The eye's perception is that she gave less, but in reality she gave more, much, much more. See, life is not always about black and white, is it? It's not always 2 plus 2 equals 4 in this case. It's about people, isn't it? It's about people. And if we love with God's holy, transcendent love, then we will seek to know people and their lives and their stories. How do I know this? Because that's what Christ did, didn't he? In life, what did he do? He sat with people. He talked with people. He asked people questions. Now let me ask you this. Right now in his heavenly present ministry as high priest, doesn't he know everything about you? In fact, he knows more about you than you know about yourself, right? And yet, what is he still doing for you right now? He's advocating for you. He's interceding for you. See, we need to know one another more than what our eyes can see. We need to spend time in loving fellowship. And so that when we do need to speak to one another with instruction or in rebuke, it's done within the context of knowledge. Now, here's what we have to realize. In the size of our church body, you can't know everybody intimately, can you? But there should be a handful of people that know you, and they're getting to know you better, and that you know intimately, and that they're getting to know you even more intimately. And therefore, we must exercise caution, judgment in making calls on other people's life and how they're really doing and how they're really serving Christ. But here's the problem. Too often, we want to know other people intimately, and we will not allow ourselves to be known intimately. We cannot demand of others to be known if we ourselves aren't willing to be known. And so here's the reality. Our perception is not always reality, is it? We see this from the story. Let me give you the fourth and final one we're going to look at this morning. God is concerned about the heart. Man is concerned with externals. God is concerned about the heart. Man is concerned with externals. Now, when someone makes that statement, it does not mean that external acts of righteousness and obedience are not important. Because they are, aren't they? They're absolutely essential. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. But what comes first, the love or the obedience? The love. But here's the big difference. Man is often content in external conformity, while the heart may not be the motivating pulse or reason for such actions. So we can see somebody doing something right, but is it done out of love? If it's not done out of love and it's not done with the motivation for the glory of God, is it right? No, it's not, is it? There is no doubt that the Pharisees would make positive impressions on many of us today because of their external conformity to God's laws, plus the numerous ones that they added. They were super scrupulous in their obedience, weren't they? And we would look at them and go, wow, what an example. Now, we wouldn't agree with everything, but man alive, did they obey? Did they follow God? Yes, they did. And yet, was it not Christ who said that they worshipped Him in vain because their heart was far from Him? What was the thing that Christ went after? It was their heart. See, for many, when we see certain standards of conduct, that's often the end of the discussion. You know, in seeing certain actions, we conclude that one is doing well or no one is not doing well. But do we know the whole story? Have we taken time to get to know them, to ask some questions? See, often, the heart of our brother or sister takes a back seat to the perception of their performance based upon externals. If we see so-and-so in our church doing so-and-so, then we perceive that they're doing well. But what about their hearts? Are they loving God? Are they drifting? Let me ask you this. Have you ever gone through a season in your life where your heart drifted and your external still followed as if your heart was being right? And you came to church and everybody thought everything was okay, and inside you knew it wasn't. We have to know that the external conformity is only one layer. The real issue is our heart. Is your heart loving God today? Is it praising God? Remember the text we read, Psalm 50 this morning? It's not about the sacrifices, is it? It's about thanksgiving. See, we need to be as concerned with the hearts of our brothers and sisters as we are with their conduct. Understand that when we talk like this, oftentimes people get concerned that we're trying to give people some sort of latitude for license. No, we're concerned with both heart and conduct, aren't we? What we're saying here is that you can have conduct without the heart. But if you got your heart right, what are you going to have? You're going to have the conduct. That's what Jesus says. Now remember what God said to Samuel when Samuel was trying to figure out who was going to replace Saul? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look upon his appearance or on his height of stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord knows us where nobody else knows us, doesn't he? Aren't you grateful for that? It's also scary, isn't it? Because we can be one thing on the outside and something different on the inside. We have to understand that man is always looking for his Sauls. But God's eye and God's heart is always on his Davids. What he wants, and watch this, what he demands is your heart. He demands a heartfelt obedience to him. In our Reformed circles, the mind and external conformity has trumped the heart. Let's be honest. It seems like so many people are afraid of talking about the heart because they're afraid of feelings dictating or distorting our faith. But we've neglected the most essential aspect of our walk with God. Remember Proverbs 4, verse 23? "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Why? For from it flows the springs of life. Everything that we do is really an outflow of the condition of our heart. And so here this woman is coming, giving such a small, insignificant amount, and Christ says of her, she gave more. She gave more out of her heart. She gave out of worship. She gave out of all that she had. And so, beloved, please guard your heart. May your heart be cultivated in love toward Christ and love toward your neighbor. The heart of true religion. It's the heart, isn't it? So let me ask you this. Why did she give all she had? Why did she give all that she had? Thought about this all week long. I mean, Jesus commends, and Jesus tells us that she gave out of all that she had. But what compelled her to do that? And I thought about it. I started coming up with some reasons and started writing it out. Then I came across this by Pastor Phil Reich, and I said, hey, I'm not going to try to recreate the will. He said it better than I could anyway. Listen to what he wrote. She had to believe that God was glorious because she was giving him all her earthly treasures. She had to believe that God was gracious because she was responding with the kind of generosity that only grace compels. She had to believe that God was provident because once she had nothing left to live on, she would have to depend on Him for absolutely everything. To her everlasting credit, here was a woman who offered God unconditional faith, undying gratitude, and unrestrained praise. So let me ask you this morning, do you see God as glorious? Do you see God as gracious? Do you see God as provident? And here's what I wrote after this. May God increase our faith. May God increase our faith. We need faith that is more in line with the glorious truths of who Christ is and with what He's promised us. It's one thing to have it in our head, isn't it? It's another thing to live in light of all that He said and be willing to live in light of those truths. And so when Christ comes to you and for whatever providential reason says, I'm going to take this from you, what's your response? It's yours anyway. It's yours anyway. We need to live out our belief in all that who God says He is and all that He says He will do, because He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy of our worship, of our praise, of our adoration, and of our lives. And so may we be like this widow who gives, not out of our abundance, but gives out of everything that God has given to us. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that You would increase our faith, and we pray that You would pray, God, that You would cause us to see how we are living. To see, Father, if we're living in light of all who You said You are and all that You said You would do. God, it's so us to hold back. Remind us to have open hands, to give back freely to whatever You've given us. God, we pray that we'd be sensitive to Your Spirit who dwells within us, who leads and guides and directs. God, may we be sensitive to Him and His leading us. God, we want to be obedient. I pray, Father, that if there are those in this room this morning who have been being pricked by You to seek to meet some financial need, God, that this widow's example would cause them to do that. Pray that if there are those in this room who have been holding back and giving to Your church because of concern about the future, that this woman's example would cause us to be obedient to You. God, there may be some people in here who have simply just stopped serving You. They're coasting. They're existing. But they're not living with their hand to their plow. They've looked back. I pray, God, that this woman's testimony would call them and cause them to rise anew, to follow hard after You. God, that they would deny even their own lives to follow Your Son, Jesus Christ. And there may be some in this room this morning who still yet to bow the knee to Christ. They still have not embraced Him as their Savior and their Lord. God, I pray today that You would lift the veil from their hearts. that they'd walk in the glorious privilege to declare that you are Lord and that you have raised Jesus from the dead. God, we have a wonderful, matchless Savior. Thank you that you've saved us. Thank you that we see who He is and we get to extol Him with our lips and our lives. God, we want to be more faithful this week to you than we were last week. So, Father, give us courage to follow you in the midst of a society that have turned their back on you. Give us boldness and courage to share Christ. Give the men in this church a greater hunger and desire to lead their own families in worship and following after you. God, may we hold nothing back but give all to you, because you alone are worthy to live for. God, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.